you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Malachi chapter 3. And we are going to be looking at Malachi 3 verse 6. And we're not going to be here very long. We might come back to it a time or two, but we'll really be more topical this evening. And the first couple of times I had an opportunity to speak, you know, there was something that was said during the Sunday service or something else that was just really weighing heavily on me. And as soon as I knew I was going to have an opportunity to share, you know, it came to me instantly what I wanted to talk about. And I had to think a little longer about it this time. But I think it's always important that we get back to the attributes of God and just looking at who this God is that we worship. Because honestly, I went through the vast majority of my life in the church, and aside from hearing the occasional passing reference to God's omniscience, God's omnipotence, His omnipresence, His, you know, being all-knowing, we never really dug much past that to really see what impact that should have on us. So I want to, obviously we're not going to have time to get into all of the attributes of God, but the one referenced in Malachi 3 is the immutability of God, God's unchanging nature. And this is the one I wanted to focus on, really, because it kind of permeates His entire character. And it affects the other attributes as well, because those attributes that He has are also unchanging. So we'll start with Malachi 3 and 3:6, and then just kind of jump off from there. So Malachi 3:6 says, "For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed." So again, this, just looking at who God is, I mean, it seems like it would be one of the first things we would do as new Christians, is focus on, okay, I'm saved by this God. Who is He? What are the characteristics of this God that saved me? But so often, we jump right to, well, what's God going to do for me? And that's just really the nature of our culture today. It's, you know, what's in it for me? You know, we look at it from a selfish, man-centered perspective. And instead, we need to kind of take a step back and see what the Scriptures say about who this God is that we're worshiping. And the first time I did this, which was honestly just several years ago, I was at a different church at the time, but I was going through the study of the attributes of God on my own, and I was just blown away by this, just the enormity of this God. And, you know, I was going to church on Sunday, and, I mean, it didn't seem like the same person. So, I mean, that was really what started opening my eyes to Scripture. And as soon as I started focusing on God instead of focusing on me, everything started to become a lot clearer much more quickly. So the immutability of God. John MacArthur defined it this way. He says, "God's immutability is His perfect unchangeability in His essence, character, purpose, and promises." So this immutability, this unchanging nature that He has, concerns the fact that God's eternally the same. He's forever unchanging. So back before He even created the universe, which this is crazy to think about, before He created the universe, He was exactly the same as He is today. And, I mean, it's just hard to wrap your mind around. And one of the things that I think is maybe caused by the fact that there's so little emphasis in most of American Christianity on who God is people tend to see this giant disconnect between the God of the Old Testament and Jesus. And we really, I mean, when people think of God as He's presented in the Old Testament, they really think about the wrath of God and the punishment that He's inflicting on sin and the bloody sacrifices. And there's just this, it's not, people tend to come away with a much less pleasant picture than they do when they look at the person of Christ. And granted, there's a lot of confusion in our culture over who Jesus is as well. I mean, today it seems like most people tend to look at him as not much more than a social justice warrior who really doesn't care much for your sin. He's willing to accept you however you are, and He just wants to pat you on the back and tell you that you're fine just the way you are, and you're going to be okay no matter what. And that's not at all the image we get of who Christ is when we look at the Scriptures. And when we look at the Scriptures, Jesus Himself tells us that He and the Father are one. And then Paul tells us in Colossians that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, so we know that their character has to be consistent from the Old to the New Testament. And then Colossians 2:9 says, in Christ the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. So when we consider the immutable, unchanging nature of God, it's clear that the God of the Old Testament, his character is going to be consistent with Christ. And when we really dig into the Scriptures, we see that that's the case. And when you get past that and you start to see it, I mean, there's so much uniformity in Scripture. There's so much symmetry between the Old and the New Testaments. And this was really when things started to come alive for me. You know, God is forever the same. Psalm 102, verses 25 through 27 say, of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away. But you are the same, and your years have no end. Everything that exists is just like a piece of clothes that's going to just fall apart, wear out eventually. But God is unchanging since before time began through eternity. And I mean, it's given that we consider everything in terms of time, you know, as humans. I mean, that's just it's so difficult to wrap your head around. And for whatever reason, I have this memory, and I'm guessing I was probably in first or second grade. But I remember walking through the mall with my parents on a Friday night. And at dinner, one of them must have mentioned the fact that God had no beginning. And I just remember walking through the mall, and my mind was just completely blown. And I just could not wrap my head around that. And fast forward to today, and I can wrap my head around that no better than I could back then. I mean, it's just, it's impossible for us to comprehend. But, I mean, when you look at God's unchanging nature, and then you compare Him to man, I mean, this really starts to come into focus. You know, we're ever-changing. Physically, you know, we're born as babies, we grow into adults, we age, and our bodies start to deteriorate, and eventually we all die. And so there's this constant change going on with us physically. Our attitudes can change. Our likes and our desires can change. You know, I mean, you even think about our friends and the way our relationships change. And you know, someone that maybe I was best friends with in high school, I see him today, we don't have anything in common because both of us have changed so much. And then when you even broaden it out further than that, you look at our society and our culture, I mean, you don't have to look very hard to know that things have changed significantly in the last 15 years. I mean, and then you go back even further than that, 50 years, back to the 60 years, to the Leave It to Beaver era. And I mean, it's amazing the things that people back then would have considered so taboo and so just over-the-top ridiculous. And today, they're just accepted like why wouldn't you accept it? I mean, obviously, we just need to be affirming of everything and every lifestyle. But in spite of all of this, you know, we have this God that does not change. You know, again, for I, the Lord, do not change. When God reveals Himself to Moses in the burning bush in Exodus 3:14, I mean, He reveals Himself as I am who I am. That's what He says His name is. It's not I will be who I will be, I was who I was. I mean, it's I am who I am. And that name in and of itself carries the connotation of this is who I am and this is who I'm going to be. I'm not going to change. Because God doesn't change, Scripture compares Him to a rock. Deuteronomy 32:4 says, the rock, His work is perfect, for all His ways are justice. A God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is He. So while the circumstances around us may change, things may shift and sway like an ocean, God is this unshakable rock that's immovable despite the chaos of everything that's going on around us. James 1:17 says He's the Father of lights with whom there's no variation or shadow of change. So no variation at all. And when you start to look at why He doesn't vary, I mean, He's perfect. Scripture tells us He's perfect. So A.W. Pink summarized it this way. He said, God cannot change for the better, for He's already perfect. And being perfect, He cannot change for the worse. So He's perfect already, and then Jesus commands us to be perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect. James 1:25 refers to God's law as perfect. Psalm 18:30 tells us that God's way is perfect. And being perfect and unchangeable, going back to time and Him being outside of time, He's not bound by it. And you think about everything that we do on a daily basis, it's almost always somehow related to time. I mean, we start to rush when we're under a time crunch, and we start making mistakes and maybe making bad decisions. We've only got so much time in a day, so we may choose one activity over another. I mean, we're just constantly subject to time. And then I'm pushing 40, so I'm starting to sweat that a little bit. And, everything for us is kind of based on time. So it's hard to wrap our heads around the fact that God is outside of time. Never was there a time where God didn't exist, and never will there be a time where he ceases to be. So when we're thinking about God and what doesn't change, most of the commentaries kind of break it down into several categories. His essence doesn't change. His attributes do not change. His counsel or his plan doesn't change. And then his word and his promises don't change. And with that comes good news and bad news, because the promises for believers, I mean, we find great hope in that. But then there's also the promises associated with his wrath for those that don't believe. So when we consider the essence of God and the fact that he is unchanging, timeless, everlastingly the same, consider that the essence of God and who he is did not undergo a change when he became united. Consider that the essence of who God is did not undergo a change when it became united with manhood in Christ. And again, I mean, this is one of those things that's hard, because you've got this, the enormity of this deity, the enormity of this perfect, all-knowing, all-powerful God, and somehow he's merged with 100% man. And there's that hypostatic union, that merging of the two, that it's a mystery to us how exactly that works, but we know that it's true because Scripture says it's true. And Spurgeon spoke of it this way. He said, when Christ in past years did gird himself with mortal clay, the essence of his divinity was not changed. Flesh did not become God, nor did God become flesh by a real actual change of nature. The two were united in hypostatical union, but the Godhead was still the same. It was the same when he was a babe in the manger as it was when he stretched the curtains of heaven. It was the same God that hung upon the cross and whose blood flowed down in a purple river. The self-same God that holds the world upon his everlasting shoulders and bears in his hands the keys of death and hell. He never has been changed in his essence, not even by his incarnation. He remains everlastingly, eternally, the one unchanging God, the Father of light, with whom there's no variableness, neither the shadow of a change. I mean, that's just profound to try to think about that. I mean, the fullness and all-knowing, all-powerful God coming to earth as a man. And then beyond that, God is immutable in his attributes. And the word perfections is often used instead of attributes, because in all of God's attributes, he is perfect. You know, with his knowledge, his holiness, with all the other attributes of God, it's perfect. And he possesses those same attributes now that he had when the universe was created, and even before then. And he will retain those same attributes forever. And one of those that really kind of gets me is the fact that, I mean, just consider his knowledge. There is not a fact that exists, either now, in the future, in the past, ever, that he hasn't always known. And yet, despite the fact that he knew, has always known everything, I mean, this is his plan. I mean, he knew before eternity began that we would all be gathered here tonight. I mean, just down to the detail, it's just impossible to wrap your mind around. You know, his sovereignty, his power, his goodness, his patience, his mercy, his love, his holiness and his wrath, all just eternally unchanging. And Jeremiah 31:3, when the Lord was speaking to Israel, he said, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness in you. And I think I focus on how bad I am, which is something we need to focus on from time to time. And I look at the mercy of God and the fact that he loves me despite the fact that I am how I am. But, I mean, this everlasting love. I mean, consider that. All the human love is so often conditional, whether we want to admit it or not. I mean, we think about our relationships with our friends, with our families, with, you know, anybody. And so often, you know, if maybe things aren't going the way we want it to, we start to cool down a little bit and maybe not value that relationship as much. But with God, even before I came to Christ, there was this everlasting love. And that's amazing. I mean, that is something that we need to cling to dearly. God is immutable in His counsel, His plans, His determinations. His will does not vary. Job 23:13 says, "But He is unchangeable, and who can turn Him back? What He desires, that He does." Psalm 33:11 says, "The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of His heart to all generations." So, I mean, all of this is amazing to me. But when you think about how that ties into salvation, I mean, it's incredible. I mean, you think about Romans 8:28 through 30, that golden chain of salvation. You know, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose, that effectual call to salvation. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. Those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. So consider that foreknowledge of God is not just Him looking through the tunnel of time to see what people are going to do at some point in the future. I mean, this is talking about being ordained to eternal life, those whom God chose and elected to salvation. I mean, you look at this chain. I mean, those that He foreknew before time began, those that He chose, He predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. And those that He predestined, He called with that effectual call to come to salvation. Those whom He called, He justified. And then those whom He justified, He glorified. And when you look at that, one thing is for certain, that foreknowledge happens in eternity past. But nobody falls out between the foreknowledge and the glorification. Everyone that God has chosen to save is going to be saved. And we need to take great hope in that, I mean, and great comfort in that, because for one, we know that our society and our culture desperately needs Christ. But I mean, we're just called to speak the truth. I mean, we don't have to go out and coax people into believing with gimmicks and you know, just doing the things that appeal to people and their human nature. I mean, we're just called to speak the truth, and God is going to do the work, but we just have to be faithful to what He has called us to do. And it's interesting, too, going back to Malachi 3:6, the second part of that verse, "For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed." Who are the children of Jacob? Well, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. Those children of Jacob are believers. So when you look at that, I mean, children of Jacob, you're not consumed. God is long-suffering with us. I mean, I don't want to use the word tolerates, but I mean, He's very patient with us before we come to Christ. And I mean, even afterwards, as we still struggle with sin until we die, we're going to struggle with sin. But we don't get the justice that we really deserve. I mean, despite the fact that I know that I've done things that God would have been completely just in throwing me into eternal hell as soon as I did it, He's long-suffering, and I'm not going to be consumed because of the promise that He made and the fact that He is unchanging and His plan is always going to be fulfilled. So, of course, we have some verses that make this a little difficult because, you know, there are verses that indicate God changes His mind or responds differently due to the ways that humans are acting, such as Genesis 6:5 through 6, prior to the flood, where the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, and the Lord regretted that He had made man on the earth, and it grieved Him to His heart. So the word used there for regret can also mean to repent. It's a change of mind. So even when you look at it that way, it sounds like God is changing His mind. But then we see other verses like Numbers 23:19 that says, "God is not man that He should lie, or a son of man that He should change His mind." And then 1 Samuel 15:29 says that, "And also the glory of Israel will not lie or have regret, for He is not a man that He should have regret." So what do we make of this? Because, I mean, there appears to be some tension there, but at the same time, we know that those verses cannot contradict one another because all Scripture is breathed out by God. We know there has to be a way to reconcile the two. And A.W. Pink's, he spoke of it like this. He said that this is not so much a repentance of God's will or a change of God's mind as it is a change in the way He's dealing with His creation. This doesn't reflect a change in God's will. He goes on to say that when speaking of Himself, God frequently accommodates His language to our limited capacities. And then John MacArthur, he summarized it this way. He said, a good way to understand God's apparent changes in Scripture is to consider that God reveals Himself in His relations to people. They perceive only one aspect of God at a time. God never changes, but creatures do change, and they perceive God's perfections and actions according to their current state. Thus, God's actions do not imply a change of essence or purpose. So we're seeing God react in different ways just based on His nature. I mean, He's not his reaction is consistent with who He is. It's consistent with His nature, His essence, His characteristics. But man's acting differently. So as man changes the way that he's acting, when sin comes into the world, all of a sudden things aren't perfect anymore. So we are going to see a different side of who God is. And I mean, when consider, I mean, this is an eternal, holy, enormous God that I'm sure even in the pages of Scripture, we're only seeing a small piece of. I mean, He's infinite. So what does all this mean? I mean, this is good news. You know, this unchanging, immutable God is good news for us because we know that whatever happens, we can depend fully on Him. We can trust His promises. We don't have to worry about whether He's going to be fickle like most of us are. Isaiah 54:10 says, for the mountains may depart, the hills may be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you, and my covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord who has compassion on you. So one of the things when you look at it is the fact that He's unchanging, fully knowledgeable about everything from eternity past into forever. I mean, He knows the outcome of every struggle that we have. He knows what's going to happen. He knows what our needs are. He knows everything about us. I mean, this should encourage us to pray. Because for one, we're commanded to pray. But some people may say, well, what's the point of praying to a God who's already made up His mind and isn't going to change anything based on me? Well, Stephen Charnock responded to that issue by saying, what comfort would it be to pray to a God that, like the chameleon, changed color every moment? Who would put up a petition to an earthly prince that was so mutable as to grant a petition one day and deny it another? Well, with God, we don't have to worry about that because we know that the promises that He's made in the past, He's still going to honor those promises today. We don't have to worry about God having a bad day and responding to us accordingly. He is a holy, perfect God that's always going to respond to us consistently according to His nature. So then, it's bad news for the unbeliever, as we've already mentioned. If God is unchanging and His promises are unchanging, then the promise of punishment for those who do not turn to Him are also true. So this is a somewhat lengthy quote from a Charles Spurgeon sermon, but I mean, he nails this. He says, every threatening of God as well as every promise shall be fulfilled. Talk of decrees. I will tell you of a decree. He that believeth not shall be damned. That is a decree and a statute that can never change. Be as good as you please, be as moral as you can, be as honest as you will. Walk as uprightly as you may, there stands the unchangeable threatening. He that believeth not shall be damned. What sayest thou to that moralist? Oh, thou wishest thou couldst alter it and say, he that does not live a holy life shall be damned? Well, that will be true, but it does not say so. It says, he that believeth not. Here is the stone of stumbling and the rock of offense, but you cannot alter it. You must believe or be damned, saith the Bible. And mark that threat of God as an unchangeable as God Himself. And when 1,000 years of hell's torments shall have passed away, you shall look on high and see written in burning letters of fire, he that believeth not shall be damned. But Lord, I am damned. Nevertheless, it says, shall be still. And when 1,000,000 ages have rolled away and you are exhausted by your pains and agonies, you shall turn up your eye and still read, shall be damned. Unchanged, unaltered. And when you shall have thought that eternity must have spun out its last thread, that every particle of that which we shall call eternity must have run out. You shall still see it written there, shall be damned. Oh, terrific thought. How dare I utter it, but I must. You must be warned, sirs, lest ye also come into this place of torment. You must be told rough things, for if God's gospel is not a rough thing and the law is a rough thing, Mount Sinai is a rough thing. Woe unto the watchman that warns not the ungodly. God is unchanging in his threatenings. Beware, O sinner, for it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. So where does this leave us? And I hope with that last part alone that we realize the enormity of the situation. We're in this godless culture. We all have friends and family that do not know Christ, and they desperately need Him. And we heard about what was mentioned earlier, and I know that I have family members in the same boat, and we need to trust Christ. We need to fulfill our command to go out and spread the gospel. Not that we're obligated to go out and convince people. We just have to be faithful to spreading that seed, like the parable of the sower. You know, we live in a culture that's blindly heading for the edge of a cliff, about to go over the edge. And they're blind. They have no idea where they're going. People are oblivious to their condition. But it's our job just to cry out to let them know where they're headed and the direction they need to turn. Every sin that was ever committed, from the least to the greatest, will be punished, because Scripture tells us it will be. The price is either going to be paid by Christ on the cross, or it's going to be paid by the sinner himself. So regardless of what people think today, the fact that people think Scripture is irrelevant, that it's dated and we just don't even need it anymore, God is unchanging. His Word is unchanging. His promises are unchanging. So regardless of how little people want to hear it, it's still true, and it's still what we need to cling to. So let's close in prayer.